Good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you will turn to Luke, the second chapter, I'm going to continue on with a short series that I have been preaching for several Sundays now out of Matthew, the 16th chapter, on the terms of service of a disciple. And it's too much to go back and rehash, but I encourage you to, if you have time and a mind to go listen to those on the podcast that we have to kind of catch up, because they somewhat build on one another. But in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus is giving the terms of service of a disciple. Now, we know that salvation is the sole work of the grace and the power of God, and that it is not by any condition or works that we meet that we are heirs of Christ and eternal salvation. But as far as becoming a disciple or a student or a follower of Christ, that takes a good bit of effort on our part. And we looked at the terms that he gives us in denying ourselves. And then we looked at the second term, which was taking up our cross. And then for the past two Sundays that I had preached, we looked at the condition of following me. And we looked at one, I guess, angle of that would be to follow Christ in the same way that we follow people on social media platforms, in that we are interested in what he's doing. We also looked at following Christ in the way that we follow directions. Are we following the Lord's directions? And today I want to continue and probably end with follow me today, and look at following Christ in the way that we might follow in someone's footsteps. I can remember when I was probably 10 years old, or maybe a little bit younger, that I was at a church service. And it's interesting why we remember some of the things that we remember as children. There are things that, you know, that happened yesterday that my mind is foggy about. I might not remember them, but yet there are things that happened years and years and years ago that would seem insignificant and probably would never in a million years think that you would remember it. But sometimes I think the Lord just has a way of sticking something right in the forefront of our mind, and it just never goes away. Right. And this is one of those things for me. When I was 10 years old or so, or a little younger, being at a church service, and I remember the preacher, he was a guest preacher, don't remember his name, was telling a story. I don't know if it was true or false, but it made a very good point. And the point was what I remember. And he tells this story about a family that lived up north in a place that, you know, there was a lot of snow and, you know, at times very, you know, blizzard-type conditions, and can be very dangerous if you go outside and, you know, you get caught out in the cold and, you know, minus, you know, so many degrees. And so he tells a story about this family, and the father was going to go outside and get some more firewood for the fireplace to keep the house warm. And so the fireplace was, you know, a little distance from the house. It wasn't just around the corner. So he goes out, and, you know, the wind is blowing, and the snow is going sideways, and the snow is piled up, and it's just, you know, terribly, terribly cold. And he goes out there, and he's loading up to get some firewood. And when he loads the firewood in his arms, he turns around, and when he turns around, his son is standing there. His young son, you know, maybe, I don't remember, maybe the kid was maybe 5 or 6 years old. And, you know, the dad's horrified. You know, he's like, what are you doing out here? You know, you could easily get lost. I can't see 10 feet in front of where I'm at. And, you know, you're not really dressed to be out here. You know, what in the world are you doing? And the little boy replied, he says, it's okay, because I'm just stepping in my dad's tracks. And that stuck with me. And the story goes where the dad says that he could not shake the words of his son, that I'm just stepping in my father's tracks. Yeah. And I have thought about that many times over the years. And especially when I became a father, I thought about if my children step in my tracks, if they go where I go, if they act like I act, if they do the things that I do, what type of person are they going to turn out to be? And that has been a leash for me, meaning that, you know, put a leash on a dog gets a little further, he pulls you back. That thought has been, you know, a leash for me in times that I felt like I might be tempted to stray over to this side, and those thoughts come to my mind of my children, if they step in my tracks, what type of person, what type of husband, what type of friend, what type of businessman, what type of people are they going to be? And that's a thought that we all should have roll around in our heads from time to time if we step in our Father's tracks. So when we talk about the terms of service of follow me, Christ says to follow me, do we follow in Christ's footsteps? If we go over here, have we gone over there, and can we honestly say, I followed the steps of my Lord over here? Now, we could get real specific about some things, and it would convict all of us about, did you follow the Lord's footsteps to that movie? Did you follow the Lord's footsteps to that party? Did you follow the Lord's footsteps to wherever you go? And as I thought about these things, I think there is an account in the Bible that is just kind of a huge umbrella, that everything that the Lord did fell under this umbrella, because you could go on forever talking about where the Lord's feet took him. Obviously, we read that the custom of the Lord was to be in the synagogue. The Lord's feet took him to church. The Lord's feet took him to church. The Lord's feet took him to people that were despised by society, like the leper. The Lord's feet took him to sinner's house. His feet took him to spend some time alone in a garden praying. His feet took him even to a fiery furnace to stand by those that were persecuted for his name's sake. And so as I mentioned those things, do you ever find yourself going to those places? Do you stand by a child of God that is being persecuted for their beliefs? Have you spent time alone in prayer before? Have you spent time going to the people that are the outcast of society? The Lord's feet took him to communion. Have you come and taken communion with us? If you're a baptized believer as part of this church, have you followed the Lord's footsteps to our communion service? The Lord's feet took him to teach and to heal and to preach and to love and to the poor and the needy and to bring some sort of encouragement to the cast down and the brokenhearted. But in Luke, the second chapter, all of those things fall under one umbrella. And I'm going to start reading here about verse 39. Now, you get a fair amount of detail when it comes to the life of Christ. You get a fair amount of detail about his birth, and you get some about the first couple years of his life. You get the majority of your information about Christ once he starts to preach and teach and in about 30 years of age. But you get very little in between those two. But this is one of the accounts where you get a glimpse of Jesus in his young boy years. And so in verse 39 it says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist or knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." There's a lot in the those few passages there. Some very good points for other sermons. But you get a picture of Jesus when he's 12 years old. And they go to Jerusalem, as was their custom to do when he was 12 years old. And once they have fulfilled the days of being in Jerusalem and the things that they were doing, they turn and they go back home. And the Bible says they go a day's journey. And when a day goes by, there's a large company with them. They can't find Jesus. Now, they did what every parent would do, and that's panic. I can remember a time when we went to Yellowstone, and we went, I think we're in the edge of maybe we'd gone into the edge of Montana or something. There was this like 5-mile hiking trail. And, you know, you can walk on that trail and you can see elk. And I don't remember exactly how old Emma was. She was probably 10, probably not quite 12. And you know, just to make everything a competition, I said, all right, well, whoever sees the first elk, you know, gets 100 points, which meant nothing. But you know, in the mind of a child, they're like, 100 points. And so Emma, being somewhat competitive, you know, we get up to the trail and there's this huge sign that's like, you know, warning about bears. And so, you know, Emma kind of goes off and we're kind of keeping an eye on her. You know, it kind of rolls and all that stuff. And she's going on ahead of us. And she gets pretty far out ahead of us. You know, she was far enough that when I was screaming and hollering for her, Emma, stop, let us catch up. She couldn't even hear me. And so I'm thinking bears and this. And I jogged and I was not in shape. I jogged and ran literally probably 2 miles before I finally caught up with her. And I was exhausted and furious. And she was like, well, I was looking for an elk, you know. But she was, in a sense, she was lost, and I panicked. And so Mary and Joseph here are just as human as we are. And so they turn around, it's like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at? And they're a day away from where they last saw him. And it takes them 3 days to get back. That's a great lesson right there.
Yes.
A great lesson.
Amen.
That when you stray from the Lord, sometimes because of our flesh and we get intertwined with habits, it's a lot harder to get back to the Lord than it is to leave him.
Right.
I want you to think about that. Another good lesson there is don't ever suppose that Jesus, as they did, they supposed that Jesus was in the company. Don't ever assume that the majority is where Jesus is at. Because oftentimes it's not. So they go back looking for him. And 3 days goes by and they're searching every nook and cranny. And finally they get back and they find Jesus. And Jesus is in the temple. And the Bible says he's among the doctors and the people that are studying the Word of God and discussing spiritual things. In the midst of all that, there's this 12-year-old boy sitting there. And the way he answers them and the way he listens and the things that he says, the Bible says it astonishes them. And they get back, and this is interesting to me, knowing the Lord knew. The Lord for 3 days has known the sorrow that in his parents' heart.
Right.
He has known that. But he is so determined to be about his father's business that he stays right where he's at. Now, some of you young kids, you need to understand that later on it says his mother, it says he went, when they finally found him, they go to Nazareth, and the Bible says he was subject to them.
Right.
Jesus understanding that my mom and dad are just flesh. And I'm going to be compassionate about that. But they see him in the temple, and they're talking with, and Jesus says to them, when they come and say, what in the world are you? I think about the interaction with me and Emma. Mary and Joseph were probably much calmer than I was when I finally caught up with Emma. They said, don't you know that for 3 days that we have been heartbroken and sorrowing looking for you? And his answer to them is like, I don't understand why you're confused. I don't understand, because don't forget, Mary and Joseph have seen angels. Concerning that, they know Jesus is special. Angels have come to them before he was born and told them this is the Messiah. And so he's like, I don't understand why you're confused. Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? There's the umbrella. everything that Jesus did, every leper he went to, every lame man, every blind person, everybody that he raised from the dead, when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, all of these things were under the umbrella of him being about his Father's business. So if you are following in the footsteps of Jesus, you will be doing the Father's business. When you go to the poor and needy, you're doing something, you're going about the Father's business. I think about in John the 5th chapter, the man that was lame and he laid by the pool, and as the story goes in the Bible, when the water was troubled, that whoever went into the pool would be healed. And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Why haven't you got into the pool?" And Jesus says, "I have no man to help me." Jesus' footsteps took him to the helpless. Jesus' footsteps took him to the person that had nobody else in this world. Now, we talk about doing our Father's business. Of all the things that you could preach about when it comes to following the footsteps of the Lord, in John the 15th chapter, it says this in verse, let's say 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Notice this verse. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The greatest work that Jesus ever did was to lay down his life for his people. The work that Jesus did on the cross was a sacrificial, self-denying love for somebody else. You see, Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Jesus wanted to go to the cross. Do you understand? Jesus could have stayed in heaven for eternity, said, "Lord, just destroy them with one nuclear bomb and let's recreate, let's make a new earth, a new heaven, let's start over with a new Adam and a new Eve, and let's go ahead and bind and throw, you know, Satan into the pit. Let's just start over." And he could have done that, and he could have saved himself the cross. But how much of a display of love would that have been to just start over? It really wouldn't have been. Jesus wanted to put his love on display, and that's what he's talking about here. If "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He wanted to put his love on display by going to the cross. He endured it. He despised the shame of it, but he endured it for love's sake. Amen. "Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Now, laying down your life kind of circles back around to the first terms of service and denying ourselves. When the Lord's footsteps took him to the cross, he was laying down his life. Now, we do not have a cross in the sense that the Lord had a cross, but we can still lay down our lives for our friends. Right. But how do you do that? By giving your time, yes. By giving your attention, by giving your finances, by giving your skills and abilities to help somebody. There, by laying down your reputation to stand with somebody who's standing up for Christ, that's a good one for you young people. If there's somebody, you know, in your circle, you know, in college or in high school, and there's somebody walking the walk of that a child of God should walk, and they're accomplishing the terms of service of a disciple, and they're outcast, lay down your reputation, lay down your character, lay down your popularity, and go stand with them. Amen. You're denying yourself by doing that, but you're going where the footsteps of Jesus would go. If there were a blanket of snow in that situation and you said, "Where are the footsteps of Jesus?" He would not be in that multitude. Right. He would have gone, you would say, "There they are." And they would have gone right over there to that lonely, broken child of God, this contrite in spirit and heartbroken. Jesus' footsteps would go, and when you follow them, you would find yourself laying your life down. And so I asked my own self, the more I've studied this, the more I realized, you know, becoming a disciple is not for the faint of heart. Right. And that's why the Bible says that you got to count the cost of being a disciple. You've got to say, what will it cost me? And we'll get to this maybe in the next couple of weeks, where the Bible says if any man will save his life, he'll have to lose it. Sometimes we just need to lose some things to truly find our life. Sometimes you have to lose popularity. You may have to lose your time. You may have to self-sacrifice in all different types of ways. But when you do that, you can look down and say, I am stepping in my Father's tracks. And it's very hard for our natural mind to lay hold of this. But when you follow the footsteps of Christ, even though your mind says to go that route really is less and it's worse for me, but your spiritual mind, once you start stepping in those tracks, you realize, just like Paul said, I count everything else, and he even says this, as dung. And following Christ is everything. Amen. That's very hard for us to wrap our minds around. I was convicted as I thought about this, and don't misunderstand me here. There's a time and place for these things of the world that are not necessarily sinful. As sad as it is, and as hard as it is for me to say it, I cannot find one example of the Lord's feet taking him to a deer stand. I mean, really. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But listen to this. If my feet take me to a deer stand on a morning that the Lord's feet would have taken him here, I have not followed in the footsteps of the Lord. And you can substitute, deer stand's my thing. I put it out there. But I could have substituted for the sports complex. I could have substituted for 1,000 other things that eventually would have gotten all of us. So sometimes I have to think, is what I'm doing right now, did I get here because the Lord's footsteps took me here? Or am I creating my own path? And again, go back and ask yourself, how much in the past year have your footsteps taken you to the poor and the needy, to the outcasts of society, to those that needed somebody to stand beside them in truth, to the sinner's house? Now look, understand me, the Lord did not go to the sinner's house to party with them.
Right.
He went to the sinner's house to reason with them and show them the right way. And for love's sake, yes. Because he knows the path they're going down is a path of destruction. We talked about Zacchaeus a couple Wednesday nights ago. For love's sake, the Lord's feet took him to Zacchaeus' house. Not to party, but to talk to him and to reason with him. Have your feet taken you to the helpless in the past year? Compare that to how many times your feet have taken you to where you want to go. Now, I'm 100% preaching to the choir because this convicts me. Because do you remember, and I may have mentioned this before, back in years and years and years ago, when people really still got the paper, and you went to the comics, and there was that one little comic, and it was only a picture. It was only ever a picture, and it was of a little boy and kind of a zoomed out picture of the city. And it would show the little boy over here, and then it would just have dashed lines of everywhere he went that day. And you'd follow the dashed lines. Oh, he went to the swing set. Oh, he went over here. He went to the apple tree. He went, now that's all it was. But you watched, and if we saw that in our life, how many times would we see our path and the Lord's path be superimposed on one another? Amen. Mine's not enough. Mine's not enough. When the Lord says, follow me, I want you to think about that snowy day when that dad turned around and saw his son. And the son said, I know I'm okay. I knew I'd be all right. I knew I'd be safe because I was stepping in my Father's tracks. I hope you think about that most certainly as a father, as a parent, but especially as a child of God.
Right.
Are you seeking out where your father went and putting one foot in front of the other, following his way? I hope that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.